So we're in a series right now where we're reviewing the distinctives of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and it's not unique to our denomination. These are important to all of us. Last week we talked about Christ our Savior. This week we want to talk about Christ our Sanctifier. Next week we're going to talk about Christ our Healer. And during that time we'll have some time of prayer for healing. And that doesn't mean you have to wait till next week if you need prayer for healing, but I want to make a special emphasis in that regard for us next week. But today we want to talk about Christ, our Sanctifier. And there's something interesting about sanctification in that just like getting saved by faith, we also are sanctified by faith. Sometimes we think that the harder we do this, the more sanctified we're going to get. And most of you know that that doesn't work out very well. And so to begin what we are studying this morning, I'd like you to watch this short video from John Soper. So let's begin with that.
One day, a number of years ago, Makanzu, a student at a Bible college in the Congo, approached his teacher, an Alliance missionary. "Mademoiselle Spriggins, I'm preparing to become a pastor, but I live a miserable life. I have no joy, no peace, no zeal. How can I win people to Christ if it is to live this kind of life?" Although Makanzu knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, he had no idea of what it meant to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. After examining the scripture with his teacher, Makanzu felt convicted of his need to live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. He prayed and asked God to show him what needed to change in his life. And God revealed several areas of Makanzu's life that were not fully surrendered to the Spirit. He confessed to his teacher that he had cheated in his studies, and to another professor whose class he had disrupted. He confessed to his wife that he had a hidden stash of pornography, which he then proceeded to destroy. Obedience to the Spirit severed the enemy's hold upon Makanzu, and his joy, his zeal, and power returned. "The rains have come," he exclaimed. And he went on to lead thousands of men and women in his country to the Lord. It all started with a simple act of obedience. Friends, this is the essence of sanctification, the work that God wants to do through his Spirit to mold us into the very image of Christ as we submit our lives fully to his control. One of the great distinguishing marks of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is the insistence that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ not only lives in us, but he lives through us. In our next study, we'll learn more about how this happens as we encounter Jesus Christ, our Sanctifier.
Sanctification is something that's happening. We know it's happening when we are able to look at all things around us through his perspective, and to live in the power of his salvation of us. It's being set apart for his purpose as a result of the salvation that's granted to us in Christ. And in a sense, and one of the reasons we thought Spring Up O Well was a good song to sing this morning with the kids in particular, is that salvation is putting the fountain in place. Putting the fountain in place in our lives so that the pure water can begin to work through us and purify and sanctify our souls. To sanctify is to make us dedicated to God with deeper devotion and magnified purpose for him and his kingdom. Sanctified life is resurrection life. It's only possible because Jesus was raised from the dead. Sanctification is made possible because of our salvation, and sanctification is really the beginning of a lifelong spiritual journey. It's a gift. It's a gift to us that we can be cleansed, that we can be molded and purified and shaped into his workmanship that he's designed for each one of us, specifically in Christ Jesus. To be sanctified is to have our spirit separated to Christ, dedicated to God, and a spirit filled with the presence of the Spirit of our Lord. A.B. Simpson, in his book Sanctified Life, says, a sanctified Christian is submissive and obedient to the Lord. He or she desires the divine will above everything else in life. And he or she sees this will as kinder and wiser for him or her than anything else can be. He or she is conscious that if he or she misses something, if he or she misses God's will for him or her, then sanctification is not happening. It is to know that he will promote us to the highest good and to the depths of all that our salvation has secured. I don't think any of us realize, even for some of us that have been serving the Lord for a long, long time, I don't think any of us realize or understand the heights of our salvation or the depths of our salvation. I think there's way more for us to plunge into. I think there's way more for us to reach to. I think really, whether it's 1 year or 60 years, 61 years as I shared last week in my own life, there is still so much more for me to reach for you to reach for. And that's what sanctification secures for us. So who does the sanctifying? He does. He's the one that does the sanctifying. It isn't about following a new set of rules. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. Some of us have lived in those kind of churches where we think sanctification takes place if we set up a whole bunch of external rules. I told you the story about how I was so afraid that the rapture was going to take place that when my mom and dad violated the church rules and took us to a movie, Mary Poppins of all movies, I pray, dear God, don't let the rapture happen while we're in the movie. That's how messed up I was in regards to this view. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's being changed, though, but it's being changed from the inside out by faith in a way that represents the fruit of a changed life. I don't have to prove to you that I'm sanctified if it's happening on the inside, because I can't help but bear the fruit of the Spirit. I can't help but demonstrate and exemplify changes in my life if changes are happening from the inside out. I don't have to work at it. That's what sanctification is about. And he will use us. He will use life circumstances like what he's doing in my son's life right now with little Ember. He will use people around us, both near and far, to do whatever is necessary to cause sanctification to take place in our lives. If you're married, you know exactly what that's about. God uses our spouses, he uses our kids, he uses our brothers and sisters in our churches, he uses our boss, he uses whatever is necessary to get us in that place where we're hidden with Christ and we're experiencing his sanctification. You realize that's what Jesus prayed for us? Look at this passage in John chapter 17, this part of Jesus' prayer. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. I've mentioned to you before that several years ago, Kathy and I had the privilege of living in the Sierra Nevadas for a period of time. Up Highway 49, and I tried to find a photo of it, but I couldn't, but there's this waterfall that's perpetually flowing all the time from the mountainside across into the cliff. And several years ago, someone had the foresight to build a fountain right there at this spring of living water. And it advertises itself, and I believe it, as being the purest water on the planet. And it's because through that mountain stream and through all the rocks and everything else, this water is purified over and over and over again. So that when you take a drink of this water, it is like the most refreshing drink in the world. That's what sanctification looks like. Where God uses these things in our life, where the water of his Spirit flows over those things in our life and washes over them and washes them away, and all of a sudden people touch purity. They touch something that's so real that they realize there's something different that's going on in our lives. Let me read you something else from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. You and I are in little, our sins accepted, what God is in large. Being made in his image, we have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we lack only the power. The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life and regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship with God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth, without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, but it's the inception, it's the beginning. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That's where we begin. But where we stop, no man has yet discovered, for there is in the awful and mysterious depths of the triune God neither limit nor end. What does it mean? What does it mean to be sanctified, and how does it happen? And for that, I want us to look this morning together at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You can look it up on your Bible app or in your real Bible that you have in your hands, or look at the screen. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Before I go on, I would say to you, that phrase, that sentence, your life is hidden with Christ in God, is a description of sanctification. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And just to expand this a little bit, let me have you look with me at the paraphrase from the Message that adds some insight to what this passage means. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life, this new resurrection life with Christ, if you're serious, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around in Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ. Now, here's the thing about sanctification. None of us are supposed to be wearing a badge that says, I am sanctified. We're not supposed to be waving a flag and holding a sign that says, I am sanctified, please be impressed with me. Instead, sanctification is something that takes place in the hidden places. In that place with our big brother Jesus, where we reside with him and we are fellowshipping with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we're letting him work in us the kinds of things and the stuff that changes us and makes change happening from the inside out. Sanctification gives us access to what he sees. If you're following along and want to fill this out in your bulletin, that's the first point. Sanctification gives us access to what he sees. It's what Paul says, when you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's why we set our mind on things above. Now, one of the things I want us to see this morning that I think illustrates really perfectly the whole idea of God working in our lives in a way that we can't understand, sometimes very mysteriously. Dr. John Stumbo, who is the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, several years ago was afflicted with an inability to swallow. And for about 18 to 24 months, I forget what it was, for some reason, the doctors could not discover why, he lost the ability to swallow. And as a result of losing that ability to swallow, obviously he couldn't eat. And obviously that would be very, very uncomfortable. In fact, I tried this week to see what it would be like. Try to stop swallowing. Some of you are trying right now. You're trying to stop. You can't stop swallowing. But something happened. It froze up the muscles that caused him to swallow. So he lived with a feeding tube and grew weaker and weaker over those several of months. And prayed, had people pray for him over that period of 18 months or so, and God did not heal him. But during that period of time, God was clearly sanctifying him. And I want you to watch this testimony from Dr. John Stumbo as he tells the story of what it was like. Let's watch that now.
I was in a wheelchair. I had a wound vacuum attached to my leg from a biopsy gone bad. I had a feeding tube hanging out of my stomach, but at least I was home. After 77 days of hospitalization, I was back in my own house. I never imagined that I would be back home without the ability to eat. But whatever had attacked my muscular system had also attacked my ability to swallow. Very gradually, I began to gain some muscular strength back in other areas. I moved from the wheelchair to a walker to a cane, but I was a weak guy. Weak not only in body, but also in spirit. Now I was sequestered. I was home alone day after day in my house, recovering. Recovery isn't for the faint of heart. Month after month passed, unable to eat. That's hard enough, just the lack of the pleasure of having a meal, but as significant for me was how lonely it felt. I would sit at some tables and try to not make people feel too awkward because they were eating and I wasn't, but mostly I was just alone. Since the doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with me, people tried to figure it out for me and came up with all of these formulas, all these solutions. Take communion every day for 30 days. Bind this curse. Have this certain group pray for you. Go to this place, to this healing room. Take this supplement. Take this other supplement. It's better. I tried to keep leaning into God, the God who had saved my life, the God who had spared me, but I couldn't find him, frankly. I read the Bible every day, but it felt like sandpaper to my soul. It was just irritating. All these promises, all these miracles, and I wasn't experiencing any of it. But gradually I realized that he kept showing up all the time through people. And he kept showing up most significantly through my wife. And I learned a principle at that time that you can hang on to somebody else's faith when you have none left of your own. And there were many days when I kept clinging to Joanna's faith. She believes. She's trusting God. She's hanging on to him. One day God gave me the picture of the potter's hands working a pot on the wheel. The pot was being constructed. The wheel was spinning. The clay was soft. The hands were wet. I kind of like that pot that was being built when suddenly those hands took that pot, took that clay, and reduced it right back down to the base. He didn't discard it. The wheel kept spinning. The clay was still soft. The hands were still forming it. But the potter had chosen in his sovereignty to rework that which had been a lifetime process. And I said, God, if that's what's going on here, if that's what's happening in my life, that you are rebuilding me, you're reshaping me, I'll accept that. This was over the period of months, not hours, not days. This is months where I have to learn that in solitude, in quietness, in being sequestered, that God does some of his best work. That even though I couldn't find him, I couldn't see him, I couldn't hear from him for weeks, months, there was a deeper work going on in the soul. When we think of sanctification, we often think in terms of maybe some spiritual disciplines of reading our Bible or fasting or praying. We might think in terms of some good teaching we get, but what was happening for me was the sanctification that takes place in silence. I didn't see it coming, and I didn't like it while it was happening. I began to say it this way: I don't like the wrapping that the gift is being delivered in, but I do like the gift itself. That through the months, I began to realize that in my marriage and in my relationship with God and in my personality, that a deeper work was happening than could have happened without the experience of suffering.
I just created a cliffhanger because you have to come back next week to hear the story of how he was healed, because obviously he was healed. It's an amazing testimony. There is a book by Paul Bilheimer I remember reading years ago that says, "Don't waste your sorrows." I love the fact that my son Aaron wasn't questioning the goodness of God this morning, but he was just asking the question, "God, what does this mean?" When we're experiencing sanctification, that's when God gives us that ability and the courage to ask that question. Because frankly, sometimes that's a really hard question to ask. We're afraid of the answer. We're afraid of what he's going to require. But sanctification is part of stepping into that hidden place in Christ and saying, "Lord, I trust you enough to ask you. Can you tell me what this really means? And as long as I get you, I don't have to like the package. But if I get you, it'll be okay." When we are seated or hidden with Christ, we begin to live into this truth. It's the power that changes our confession from fruitless hope to a discussion about all that he's accomplished for us. We've all been around people that at different times are going through deep, deep trial, yet they have this joy and this hope that's contagious. And it's like, how can you possibly be so happy through this time? Because of sanctification. Because sanctification changes the way we live. It doesn't only give us access to what he sees. It changes the way we live. That's why Paul says in verse 2 of Colossians 3, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." You all realize that when you do that, that changes the way you live. Ezekiel talks about, in Ezekiel 36, it says, "I'll sprinkle clean water on you." That's forgiveness. Our sins are cleansed. "I'll give you a new heart," he says in Ezekiel 36, 26, this is regeneration. That's when we're made alive in Christ Jesus. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's when sanctification is happening. You know how I know my desires are messed up? When it's difficult to press into what God has for me. I don't mean it's always easy. But I know that something in my heart says, even though this is hard, I'm going to press into it. And somehow or another, when you hit that sweet spot, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. I don't know if you noticed it this morning during worship. At least this is my perception. You know, first of all, we got Noah over here that's the one-man band. Every week he brings out a new instrument. And I was thinking the other day, you know, if you ever want, if you need aerobics, just have Noah have you do the cajon a little bit, you know, and clap at the same time. He does them all. I mean, pretty soon he's going to have things on his feet. He said he ordered it. It's coming online. But this morning, there was a moment when Josh was just playing and you were all singing. And Noah was playing a harp and you guys were playing the guitars. And listening to the congregation, I thought, that's the sweet spot that represents sanctification. The worship leader was able to step back and just do what he does on the keyboard. And there was this sweetness in that moment because he was no longer the worship leader. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Father that was leading you in worship. I don't know if you sensed that, but that happened this morning. And that's just kind of a foretaste of what God wants for all of us in our lives. It's the reordering of our desires. A.B. Simpson describes this difference between conversion and sanctification like this. You know, the foundation's laid, all the framing is done, and this beautiful house is built. And people are driving by and looking at the outside and saying, wow, that's a beautiful house. But then they open the door and there's nothing inside. And you know how you walk into a house that's newly constructed and you open the door and you say, wow, this is a great house, house. Because it echoes throughout the whole house. But what changes that? It's when it changes from a house to a home. People can drive by here and go, oh, that's a beautiful church building. But if they come in here during worship, in times of prayer, then they go, oh, that's not just a building. That's a church. That's not just a house. That's a home. Because when we begin to fill the house with the furnishings, and we decorate the house the way we want it to look, and it has all these paintings and different pieces of furniture and different vases and different things in place, all of a sudden we realize, man, this is a really cozy place. And that when that's happening in our lives, that's when sanctification is taking place. When we are allowing the Holy Spirit to put those things in us that make us more than just a house, but they make us his home. Those who do not fill their homes with the fullness of Christ are often in danger of losing what they already possess, provided for us in Christ Jesus. What this looks like is something that happens because it's the work of the Father. It's why Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, and I bring your attention to that passage just now. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You realize, whether you like it or not, he's going to sanctify you. So rather than digging your heels in, just grab his hands and say, where are we going? Where are we going? And the last thing is that sanctification empowers us to do more for God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I think that that means obviously in glory when we all walk through the pearly gates into heaven. But I think it also means when glory comes down here and we get to see glory displayed in our midst. And let me give you an example of what I mean. We're not going to read the whole passage, but Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. There's this amazing story, and I remind you that in Acts chapter 2, these disciples, these believers, are waiting on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit falls, and they get baptized with the Holy Spirit, and flames of tongues of fire on their heads, and wind is blowing, and they're speaking in other tongues, and Peter stands up and gives the most amazing sermon in the world under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Two chapters later, chapter 4, under deep persecution, having been put in prison, it says when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said, which was basically, you guys need to shut things down and don't preach the message of the gospel anymore. You're not allowed. What do? They ask God for more power. They ask God to make them more sanctified, to give them an anointing that was greater than what they had before. Some of you are living on an anointing that's way too old in your life. You can't live on just yesterday's anointing, everyone. You need to live eating fresh bread. You need to live under today's anointing to have the power that's necessary for today and looking towards tomorrow. And we can't go to tomorrow and then look back at yesterday and say, well, that's good enough for me. I'll just settle into that. That is never good enough for us. And the disciples knew that because they realized, we know the source of our supply. We know what we need to do under this pressure, under this persecution. We know that what they have to say means nothing if we have the power of God to display to them what God is able to do. So what did they do? If you go to verse 31, it says, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak of the Word of God with boldness. May that happen to Trinity Christian Chapel. Amen. That we don't live on yesterday's anointing, but we pray once again, and we say, Lord, we know you gave us what we needed before, but we need a fresh new anointing now for this day, and that's what we need. Amen. Anybody on board with that one? And so that's why Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we receive Christ as sanctifier? To receive him as sanctifier, to receive Jesus as our sanctifier, we must first see and admit that we are only sanctified by him. So many Christians forget that sanctification is just like salvation. Sanctification is received by grace. They forget that Jesus is not interested in what we can do on our own. He's only interested in believers that say, I can do all things. What's the rest of it say? Through Christ who strengthens me. He's looking for those kinds of believers. He's not looking for us to perfect ourselves a little bit before finishing the rest and for us to work harder at our sanctification. We need to see for ourselves that we are not sanctified and that we must be sanctified if we want to be joyful and happy in this Christian life. We need to keep things clear that we are dead. Our own life is surrendered and buried out of sight. Jesus is my sanctifier. Am I all in all? I surrender everything into his hand for him to do what he thinks is best. I believe that he receives the dedication I make to him. I believe he will be in me all I need in this life or in the world to come. I really think it boils down to three simple things, and they are these. Be obedient to him. Listen to him. Stay close and hide in him. If it's your desire this morning to be freshly anointed by the Holy Spirit in His power, I invite you to stand up with me. By standing, we're saying, Lord, we want more. We want a fresh outpouring of Your Holy Spirit. We want something new to pour out on us.